1968, September, I met Stan Powers. He was from Calgary, I was from Davidson, living in Winnipeg. But for all these years, about 180 years, isn't it? We've been friends together, and I've always enjoyed his friendship and his wisdom. He's a man that, if you know Stan, everybody knows, is a man of wisdom. And I get the feeling, someone said this to me just a little while ago, Stan, they said, you know what I think about Stan? I always feel as long as he's here, it's going to be okay. So you just carved yourself a place forever. So long as Stan is here. Well, he's here. It's hard to get him here because he's doing the same thing that we're doing over at Sunrise Church on Highway 10 on 188th. You know where that is? Well, that's on the way to Langley, just on the border there. So if you're out there on a Sunday and we give you permission to go to Sunrise Church, not other churches, but Sunrise Church, because you're going to really like it, and God's doing a great work there. So Stan, my friend, my colleague, and he's our presbyter for the district. So we've got churches in this district that he looks after, and that's why he's here, because we're going to ordain Mel here this morning in the second service. So what I would suggest you do is that you might just want to run over, get a coffee, or dart home or something. Come on back for the last part, because we want to lay hands on her, and we want to pray for her. It'd mean a lot if you could be there, but we know not everybody can make it back. So we're glad that you're here. Stan, would you come? And would you welcome Stan Powers to Valley Church here this morning? Bless you.
Thank you, Owen. And it is my privilege to be here with you today. If Owen was to wax eloquent about all the things that have happened since 1968, it would be quite a story between the two of us. I do, and always a privilege to come to Lynn Valley. I saw Richard and Bernice as they walked in, and we were involved in the transition of this church. They're the ones here with me that were here before Owen was here, and it's quite a story that's been told that for many of you, you're not aware of it, otherwise general historical principles. But it's a joy to see the witness here on the North Shore, and just want to bless you today. And it is my privilege to be here for the participate in the ordination for Melanie and to share God's word with you. And I just invite you to pray with me once more before we read from the scripture. Lord, thank you for the occasion that I have to be with this church family. I thank you for the witness that they are, not only on the North Shore, but in a broader field, a company of people that worship you, that serve you together, that make a difference in their community, and that just have a love for each other that is a testimony to the world. And it's my prayer today that this would grow every day, and that the gatherings this Lord's Day would mark just another step. And may there be someone this morning that needs to respond to Jesus. Yes. Or may it be this community that we'll see things a little differently because we submit to your word as we come together in worship of you. I just ask that you would do your work and have your way in our midst this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've chosen to talk to you from the book of Philemon. So if you have it in your Bible, you have to flip through. It's right before Hebrews. It's hard to find because it is a very short letter in the New Testament. It's a letter from Paul, written to his friend, one of his many converts from Colossae, the man Philemon. It's very brief, and so in a moment I'm going to read it all, and I'm not sure if they have it on the screen or you have it on your phone or your Bible that's open, but I want you to read along. We're going to be able to read the whole thing today. The commentaries I read are old school commentaries. They always say, you know, we have the epistles, the letters in the New Testament. And so they always call this one a postcard because it is so brief. Today we would probably call it a Twitter, okay? Limited number of letters. It's brief. Paul says that he wrote it with his own hand, which is maybe one of the reasons it's brief. Most of his letters we know were written through a scribe, through someone that he would dictate to. And many times he signed off and he signed the greeting off on it or something. But this one he says he wrote with his whole hand. And I invite you to listen along with me as I read it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for so little a while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, and not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I don't know how many times you've read that. Many times we pass over it. The story can be summarized very easily. This is one of the prison epistles. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Company of his co-workers would hang around with him, be close to him. He was in Rome. And it appears that while in Rome, he met a runaway slave. This man whose name is Onesimus. And this runaway slave came to faith in Jesus through Paul. And Paul is now writing back. It just so happens that Paul knows his master, Philemon. It just so happens that Philemon has come to faith through Paul. It just so happens that Paul has a strong and close and dear relationship with Philemon. And so he writes to Philemon, and he sends, along with a couple of other of his co-workers, this slave, Onesimus, back to his master with the letter that we have just written, which says, I've met Onesimus. He's come to love Jesus. He is no longer useless. He is useful. I feel compelled that the circumstances and the responsibilities, the legal emphasis of his ownership of you compels me to send him back to you. But I beg you to receive him, what he owes you, the discipline that he should receive. Please put it to my account, which is a big account, and welcome him now, no longer just as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. And pretty soon, I'm going to come and visit you in your guest room. Implication is, I'll check up on you when I do that. That's the sum and substance of this letter. But this letter is, in fact, an illustration of all the doctrine of salvation that we read in Paul's other letters. It has the meaning and the feeling of what it means to be a brother in Christ. It is a living example for us of the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and the places where he was careful to to stress and teach the doctrine of salvation, of redemption through Jesus Christ. And so it becomes very easy for us to illustrate some really key truths in this. I have a little outline with a few points there. And the first point that I wanted to make is that your life can be transformed by Jesus. Anyone's life can be transformed by Jesus. My life has been transformed by Jesus. The fact that you're sitting here means probably for most of you that you have a testimony of transformation. One of the texts we pull out for this is from 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Onesimus, the meaning of his name, and there's a play on words in that one verse where Paul says, "He was once useless to you, he is now useful." Onesimus's name means, Onesimus means useful. I'm a grandpa, a great blessed grandpa. I have 7 grandchildren. And it's always a kind of a pin on needles thing when these little ones, after they're born, Marcel is referring to a new baby here, what those crazy parents are going to call these little boys and girls. Because the names out there today are bizarre, right? Not simple like Owen, right? And Stan, Marcel. But I get used to those names after a while. But when Onesimus was born, I'm assuming here, I'm making a couple of assumptions, that he was born probably to other slaves. He was born probably in Onesimus's household. I mean, Philemon's, I'm sorry. Philemon, we don't really know, but we know he owned at least one slave. It's likely that he owned several slaves, many slaves. And it is also probable that he had the, unlike grandpa's, as the owner, he had the potential to name this boy. And if you had a slave, someone that was your servant, was your possession, that you foresaw a vision of what he would become to you, you look at it a little differently than mama and daddy do. And he said, "This little boy is going to be useful. Onesimus." That was a statement of his dream for this boy as his owner. But what happened is, useful actually became useless. You see, it is all fine for us to envision our children and other people with what we might think God's potential for them would be. It's all fine to put these great and glorious words that paint a picture and have just great hopes for other people, even for ourselves. We don't use our natural names like this, but we have other ways that we dream about who we are and the potential we have and the future that we might have. The reality is this: many, many times the dreams are shattered. The great high hopes that come from wherever don't see a lot of fruition in our lives. And in fact, although we see ourselves as useful, or others envision us as useful, or usually something a little more romantic or spiritual than we're useful, but we're playing off Onesimus here today, because of sin, because of history, because of circumstance, because of the world system, because of the enemy, most of us are useless. We're 7 steps from ever achieving this wonderful dream that we have for ourselves, our character, our honesty, our ambitions, our homes, the way we are, because of sin. And so useful becomes for us a common application of what happens to everybody. All have sinned. And so Onesimus somehow decided to run away. Paul speaks of something that he owes Philemon. We don't know what that means, if he stole something and ran away, or if he, just by running away, there was a discipline that should be applied to him. There was a loss that Philemon experienced that became a debt that Onesimus would hold him. But somewhere in this process, we understand that as he ran away, he stole something, he fled. The Roman Empire was built on slavery. Nobody really knows how many slaves there were. At the time of Christ, it's estimated that 30 to 40% of the population were slaves. It appears that Onesimus ran away from Colossae to Rome, the big city. Probably the percentage of slaves. Some people feel that in the city of Rome in those days, it was possible that slaves were in majority if it came time to count them out. So he could get lost. How he came across Paul, we don't know. But we do understand that for him to run away, there had to be feelings in his life of anger, frustration, unfairness, whatever it was. I would like to think that Philemon, as a fine, upstanding Christian man, treated him fairly. He was not an abusive owner. He had read Ephesians that talked to Christian owners how they should treat their slaves. He wasn't your worst case scenario, but still, the position of being a slave somehow had to have just gone wrong in Onesimus' life. And we can understand that today. None of us could envision ourselves to be that kind of a slave. But we need to understand that we can transfer those principles to our status today, that we can feel trapped, we can feel envious, we can feel rebellious, we can feel resentment, we can have all those same feelings in our circumstance, even though our circumstance is far different from that of Onesimus. Somehow, in that anger, in that resentment, he ran away, he went to Rome, and he met Paul. No idea how he met Paul. If he'd have been caught and put in prison, I don't think he would have been free to be sent back. But somehow this prodigal, I just want to put a little, I've got to watch my time a bit, but parenthetical statement on this. We love the prodigal story. This is like the poor man's prodigal story. The prodigal was a beloved son. Onesimus was a slave, intended to be useful, but had become useless. And yet, really, they're both the same stories. They're both the same stories. But as he ran away, somehow he came in contact with Paul. Somehow he came to accept Jesus as his Savior. And somehow he became a willing servant to Paul. Paul says, he's useful to me. He's helping me. He's filling what you should be doing for me and would do if you were here, Philemon. He's caring for my needs. He's part of the team that does anything I want to help me. He has become useful to me. That transformation happened. And that transformation is really to be the story of every Christian, every one of us who experiences and trusts Jesus, comes to put all our resentments, all our anger, all the unfairness, all the hurt, all the burdens that we carry, and we give it to Jesus, and he forgives us, and he takes it away, and he welcomes us into his family. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and we begin to walk with Jesus. Onesimus' story is the story of most of us in this room. And the point is that lives are transformed by Jesus. I have a couple of examples in my notes, and I'll mention them very quickly. I picked three out. One is Paul himself. Paul is a man who we know he had what we call the Damascus Road experience. A persecutor of Christians encountered Jesus on a road, was blinded and put on his face for 3 days, was restored and commissioned as an apostle, becomes the chief apostle. But he calls himself the chief of sinners. One of the things about Christians is we understand the transformation. We understand it's got nothing to do with us. In fact, we have clear memories of how wrong, how useless we were. And that's how Paul remembers himself, the chief of sinners, yet called and placed in a certain role of being a son of Christ, being a leader. One of the reasons and one of the truths I want you to catch this morning is that your experience with Jesus should give you hope for every person in your life who doesn't know Jesus. To Paul, there was no one who couldn't receive the love and forgiveness of Jesus because he had. Whether it was a slave boy, whether it was King Agrippa, it didn't matter who encountered Paul in his life. He knew that Jesus loved them. He knew that no matter how wrongheaded and how angry, how hurt, how destroyed, how defeated they were, their life could be transformed by Jesus. And so you may have someone on your prayer list that you sort of only give head knowledge to that. Jesus is saying to you this morning, no, don't give head knowledge to it. Pray, preach, share, love, care. Extend your testimony, your story to anyone in your life because Jesus is in the transforming business. John Newton is a second example that I put in my notes. He goes back to, he's born in 1725. He was a British sailor, an Anglican clergyman. But he started his career at sea at a young age. He became involved with the slave trade, was himself enslaved for a period of time. And after having a religious conversion, a conversion to Jesus, he became a minister, hymn writer. Later, a prominent, I'll mention this again in a few seconds, a prominent abolitionist. He was the author of many hymns, including, what hymn? Amazing Grace. A transformation in his life from not only a slave trader, but a slave to a minister, a hymn writer, someone who carried the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our generation, I put down the name of Chuck Colson. Chuck passed away, I think it was in April, just a few months ago. In our generation, my generation at least, we know him as he was special counsel to President Richard Nixon from 1969 to 1973. He became known as his hatchet man. He gained notoriety at the height of Watergate. He ended up spending 8 months in prison and went through much more difficult things. But in that process, he became, in 1973, a Christ follower. And his life was transformed. He became, instead of a hatchet man, a politically driven, power-hungry man in the circles of the United States leadership. He did become a prisoner. He lost everything, but he found Jesus. And out of that, he became one of the great apologists for teaching. And because of his experience in prison for just a few months, he became a person who also started prison fellowship and led a whole movement of Christians into ministering to prisoners in prison, telling them of the love of Jesus, admitting to his chief of sinner status, now became a spokesman for Jesus and someone who cared for prisoners all over, particularly the United States, but he went and started his movement also in some other countries. Those are just some big examples, but you and I are the small examples. Thank God this morning for your transformation. The second point I want to make is that your relationships can be transformed by Jesus. Colossians 3 and 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." If there is a word in this little letter that stands out, it is the word forgiveness. Everything changed in the relationships particularly between Philemon and Onesimus in this letter. But first, Onesimus became a dear son to Paul, came to faith, came to have a mutual love, came to share their lives with each other. And now Paul is calling on Philemon to forgive Onesimus and embrace him, not as a runaway, useless slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Imagine Philemon's natural mindset. Here was a slave that he had named, probably. He had helped, he had worked with, he had given him a home. And now, in the context of that culture, this slave had thrown that all in his face and run away. In fact, he deserved discipline. And we know in the Roman age, it could be a discipline unto death in some context. He had authority, at least, for that. But here he was being called upon by Paul to forgive him. Really, this is where we all live as Christians. And this is one of the great illustrations of Colossians. We're to forgive because Christ has forgiven us. When Paul wrote to Philemon, he said, "This gentleman, this man useless, he's offended you. He's done wrong to you. He's out of place. He needs to get what he deserves. But he has now come to Jesus. He's your brother. And whatever he owes you, take it out of the account that you owe me. Because you owe me your very self." Which is why, on that basis of that verse, we believe that Philemon came to faith in their Paul's ministry. He said, "You owe me a whole bunch. So if you're having trouble doing justice with Onesimus, just take some out of the account of the stuff you owe me." That's exactly what the Bible tells us as Christians, how we are to live. What does it say? We're told that I owe Jesus everything. If it's a numerical bank account, it's got enough zeros on it to go out of sight. And so when I am offended by you, when someone hurts me, when I have an experience that's wrong, an injustice against me, and I start to put some zeros to that, what I am owed because of that, what the scripture tells us is, Jesus says, take it out of my account. That's a no-brainer. I don't even get out my calculator to start to figure out if there's enough stuff, if there's enough numbers, enough zeros in what I owe Jesus to figure out if it covers what I owe you for hurting me. It's just a no-brainer. Our problem isn't figuring that out in our head. Our problem is acting on it. Our problem is getting past the emotion and the sinful responses that we have. But the bottom line is this, it's a no-brainer. Relationships are to be changed within married couples, within friendships, within a church, on the work site, wherever it is. Forgiveness. Embrace him as a brother. We know there's some things, there's restitution. We know that some forgiveness and trust don't always, you know, forgiveness can be an instant transaction. Trust takes a while to rebuild. I'm not overlooking all those things this morning. I'm just ringing a bell that says it is the intention of our Lord to change my relationships with everybody, from those closest to me to those I hardly know, to grant forgiveness and to have a loving and caring relationship where we are useful to each other, we contribute to each other on every level. And to hold back from granting forgiveness is a sin. To hold back from blessing and loving someone in my life is to ignore and put aside what I owe Jesus. You know the parable. Right now, I can't remember the millions, but he told about a guy who came and was forgiven by the person that he owed money to. I forget even the biblical amounts of money, but it was so small. And when he was forgiven, he turned around and, I mean, it was quite large, and he turned around and demanded a very small repayment. Jesus just says, it's a no-brainer, friends. Out of what I've forgiven you, forgive one another. Third point, your community can be transformed by Jesus. That is built a little bit upon just relationships being transformed. And community, I'm using two aspects for this. One is your community here, your faith community. The other is our world that's out there. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Two quick questions I ask to remind us about this morning. First of all, when we come to Philemon and we think of the early church, the church in Colossae to be specific, we have to ask ourselves, does this brotherly love we talk about really work? Does it really work? Can a slave and a master fellowship together in the faith community on the same level? Can you come in off the street to a home or to a church building, and whether you're high or low in economic strata or power struggles, or maybe just the experiences of life, the things that sin has caused in your life, can you actually embrace one another? Are you brothers on the same level? That's what God has called the church to. That's what Paul's appealing to with Philemon. And we know in church history that sometimes it didn't work, just like today it doesn't work, but sometimes it worked great. There were slaves in the early church who were elders in their church, and their masters were still growing in their faith. In the church, it's not what we bring from the world. It's not what we have earned. It's not what status we have. It's a level playing field. We're all sons of Jesus. We're all forgiven. Does brotherly love really work? We know that in the early church, they had lots of disputes, and we have them today. But the challenge to us is to understand that you are to be a faith community. We are to be a people of God, that when people from outside look at us, they say, wow, how they love one another. Wow, how they don't carry into their community the world's standards. Wow, that's a marvelous community of people loving Jesus together, and their differences. And their differences can be racial, their differences can be economic, their differences can be gender, their differences can be so many things, but they love one another. Transformation, it is intended that the transformation that happens to us individually and begins in relationship grows into a community that witnesses to the outsider of the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus. Does Christian brotherly love really work? I have to hang my head on that sometimes, but when I read this letter and when I put myself in the word, in the place that God calls it to, it is supposed to work. It does work. Many times it flourishes. Sometimes it struggles, but God has called us to work it through so that it works. Because by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. The broader community is a little more difficult picture, and this letter and its circumstances are a great example for us. Injustice, social injustice is very difficult to change. What we have pictured in Philemon is slavery. we now live at a point in history where we see slavery in different times and seasons, and we see that Christians rose up to proclaim that it doesn't fit God's pattern at all. That the abuses and the ownership of people and the lack of freedoms and the things that are said in slavery are wrong biblically. Yet in Paul's writings, and he was not a coward, he was not someone who would step back from a fight. He wasn't afraid to go to jail. He wasn't afraid to be in the middle of a riot. But he didn't go there with slavery. In fact, he writes in Ephesians and other epistles for the Christian community, slaves, respect your owners. Serve them as you would serve the Lord. Owners, have care for those who are in your household, even slaves. Don't provoke them or abuse them. It's because so many injustices and the church is, we're like a counterculture so many times. And there came a time when Christians, and we go to Wilberforce, and we can go to the United States, and we can see so many things, where the Christian community gets to a size and an influence where the ideas and the concepts that become abolitionist begin to happen. I mentioned John Newton to you. For 5 years after he became a Christian, he continued to be a slave trader. He didn't get it for a while. In fact, in his memoirs, when he looked back, because after 5 years he got it, and he began to champion the abolitionist movement. But he was an actual slave trader while he was a Christian for a few years. Looking back on it, he said, "I don't think I was really converted yet." Have you ever had those kind of moments in your life? You look back and you say, "Ooh, I don't think, I must not have quite been a Christian. I must have just been in process." I prefer to believe that he was a Christian, but he had the transformation takes a while. He was in a system that that worked for him. He was in a system, he had the values that took a while to change in his mind and heart. And if they take so long in an individual, how much longer do they take in a society? We live in a great society based on Christian principles, and so many things we can take for granted. Some of them are going backwards now. But we have lots of injustice in this world. And we fight it, and we see Christians at the forefront of doing what they can to deal with prostitution and abuse of women in other cultures, and on it goes. And there's just so many areas we can do it. And we have that freedom, and so we should engage in it. But we have to understand that in the beginning it starts with an individual. That in fact, injustice is changed one at a time. So many times we jump on systems so quickly, and we want to substitute one system for another, and we find out later it doesn't work because people have to change. And so usually on some of these injustice issues, there's a tipping point. And sometimes when you're like Paul was in the middle of a culture that was based on slavery, to start to try to change society was a non-starter in his day and age. Later on, it was done. But to change one life, to change Philemon's attitude, to take the Christian principles, the message of Jesus, and apply it to a relationship between a slave and an owner was where it began for him. Systemic change, just, it takes transformation of people, first and foremost. And that's what we always have to remember. I read a terrible article this week in a Christian young adult magazine. You probably have it here. It's called Convergence. And it was about one area I'm involved. Our church has gotten involved in Zimbabwe with orphan care, and I've been there a couple of times, and we're just trying to figure out how to alleviate poverty and change it. And one of the great methods, one of the great systems in our culture has been the microloans. I read this article this week, and it basically said microloans aren't working, and quoted legitimate things, and it just held my head until I remember there is no system that works without life change. Now, I still think there's room for some microloans, and we're still involved in doing a whole bunch of things for orphans and needy children in Zimbabwe and other places in the world. But I know this very clearly. Nobody's going to come with a system and say, if we just do this, it will wipe away this injustice. This is all people need. This woman in a village in Zimbabwe, all she needs is a $5 loan, and if all she needed was $5, she wouldn't be in the situation she's in now. She's in a system that's bad. She's been raised in it. And so while we're trying to help people, we have to know it isn't systemic, it's personal. Lives have to be changed. Jesus has to become the Lord. Our love and our care doesn't stop, but there's just no way that we change it. But it begins to change, and it begins by the changing of your community. I want to wind down with my fourth point, based on verse 15 and 16. And this verse, it sort of doesn't fit. 1, 2, 3, 4 should be something, you know, taking transformation farther. But when I studied this, these verses caught my attention really strongly. And the point I make is we need to wonder at the ways of Jesus in your life. Your worship leader, I forgot his name, second song they led was a song based on Romans 8 and 28, and it twigged with me sitting down here, okay? Run. The Lord's working here today. All things work together for good. What did Paul say in verses 15 and 16 when he's writing to Philemon? He says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. I sort of love the tension between Romans 8, 28, and we know. And here Paul is saying, perhaps. Sort of depends which end of this truth you're on in life. I mean, why couldn't Onesimus have been led to the Lord by Philemon? Save a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Paul says, perhaps. This has happened. Onesimus has run away. He's come to the end of himself in Rome. I sort of overlap the prodigal son and the Onesimus story here in this, in my mind at least. He's come to the end of himself here in Rome. He's come to Jesus through my relationship with him. He is being changed from useless to useful. The vision and the dreams you had for him have come to pass. But the circumstances and the path has been crooked. It's been backwards. It could even make Philemon feel like a failure, couldn't it? Isn't that how parents often feel? Where did I go wrong? Because Paul here is writing a personal letter, that's the difference between writing a treatise in Romans and writing a personal letter to someone. If you say, God's done this for the best of your life, get with it, you don't like to hang around those people too much, do you? But if your friend comes and says, perhaps God is working in this circumstance, you're ready to sit back and say, okay, Lord. Most of us have these kind of crooked trails in our life. And I have to believe that there's a half a dozen here this morning that you're in this crook right now. And you need to hear this. Perhaps these circumstances have come about so that Jesus can work in your life and in Useless's life and in that person's life, that child, that friend, myself. Perhaps. We know that Paul believed that that's what had happened. But in his approach, he was softer. And that's really the perspective we have to bring to our life and where we are today. And the things that seem to be going wrong. The things that don't seem to be in alignment with our vision for useful. Our vision for wonderful, our vision for our children, our grandchildren, our jobs, our marriage, all the things that are useful have become useless. But God's still working. God's still alive. Useless isn't outside of the range of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps what's happening in your life is God's way of doing his work in everybody's life. Let me pray with you. Lord, we just want to submit to you this morning. We have times in our lives where we see your hand so clearly. And we feel your presence. And then we have times that we don't. And we even push back. But I pray that your Spirit would speak to each of us today and we would hear the words of Paul to Philemon. Perhaps this has happened for God's work and will to be done in all your lives. Create a fresh imagination in my friends here today. Not the imagination that puts the title useful and wonderful and fruitful and all the things we dream about, but allow us to have the mindset in the heart that says, perhaps the Holy Spirit is using this circumstance so that forgiveness, transformation, life change, perhaps all things will work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Help each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless.
Oh, thank you, Stan. Would you stand with me, please? That's an excellent message. Yeah, you can respond. Excellent message. Wow. It was very useful for us. That was great. I had not seen that. I've been skipping over that passage on the way to Hebrews. But what a gold mine. What a rich gold mine that is. Thank you so much. We're going to invite you this morning to come out to the patio to share in refreshments, just to hang out. We love to hear the word and we love to pray together. We like to hang out too, right? Just a neighbor nudge and get to know each other. If you're new, especially if you are new, please pull on somebody's sleeve and say, hey, I'm new here. We thought of giving out a red cup that anybody who wants to talk to anybody, just give you a red cup. And then you'd be spotted. You'd say, I'm the guy with the red cup. I'd like to meet somebody. Otherwise, the people say, I don't want to have any red cups given to me. I want to be more invisible. Either way, we're glad that you're here today. And if you haven't yet had a relationship with Jesus, we would just encourage you so much to open your heart to him. You know, I was thinking as you were speaking, Stan, there was a knock on the door in our house so many years ago, and yet, it's like it's yesterday, and a man saying, would you like to go to Sunday school? My sister and I, our lives completely transformed. And such richness has been in my life because of that. He was not even a great preacher. That wasn't his strength. But it was enough. But he did share the gospel in my life, and it's still being transformed. That's my point. I just marvel that I'm still being changed. And so much as the best is yet ahead because we gave our hearts to Christ. And he did that work. So may you marvel all day long at the grace that's in your life. And may God use you. May he use you. And even as we go into this, we would really encourage you, when we start on the 14th on this new campaign, really go radical with us on it. Say, I've never done that before, but I'm going to sign up for that. Because we'd just love to have as many people participating so we can just look at what a church would look like, a church that the Holy Spirit got a hold of. And so I encourage you to be thinking of the 14th so you can buy a book and you can be a part of a small group and that you can be here for some Sunday mornings just to have that thing transform your life in a greater way. So thanks again for being here. I hope you can join us on the patio. God bless you.